If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, or grab the Bible in the chair in front of you, or take your cell phones or your tablets, or however it is that God's Word accesses you, and if you would turn it to Philippians chapter 2. This is a series on encouragement. It's about God's encouragement of us and God's encouragement through us of the world around us. And encouragement is always an incredible need in the world. It's not just an option. It's something that is actually crucial for people, because a lot of the world gets discouraged. And though we are living in a particularly discouraging time right now in our country and in the world, the reality is that that never changes for many people. There's always enough in life to drain it right out of you. Therefore, what we are called to be and do as God's people in the world is to restore what is lacking, which is courage, the ability to face life as God intends through His grace. That is what encouragement is about. This week we come to the encouragement of being there, or the encouragement of just our presence in the world. Follow along with me then as I read from Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or bickering, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold forth the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice together with all of you. So you too should be glad and just rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, through the reality and the truth and the goodness of this passage. And also, Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would truly open us up to hear whatever it is this morning we need to hear from you and from your word. In particular, help us to receive completely the word of life you have for us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning they're going to turn off the lights here, so if we can get the chancel lights off. We're going to do a slideshow. It needs to be in the dark. This is, as I said, about the encouragement of being there. Last week we looked at different forms of encouragement. This is the encouragement of being there. And what this means is that I'm going to focus on what Paul says when he talks to the Philippians about shining like stars in the universe. So here's my question this morning. When you see the night sky, what happens to you? What do you think of? What do you feel? Now, you can't see what we're about to see next with the naked eye, though, when you look at the heavens, when the lights are down low and there's a moonless night and maybe you're on a camping trip, or you're away from the city and you look up and you see the Milky Way, what you're actually seeing is not just stars, but galaxies themselves. What happens to you? What did these make you feel and think? There are stars with a cloud of dust. Space dust is what it's called. Gas and dust, taken by the Hubble telescope. Many of you don't know John Van Zijtveld, who is in our church as a physicist, and he's an expert on space dust. How dull can you get? But when it comes to beauty, is there anything more beautiful than that? Than space dust lit up from within by the energy that God has put into the universe through the power of God's word. Not only are there stars that generate their own light, but there are also heavenly bodies that reflect the light of other stars. And we know that that's exactly what our moon is doing. It's just reflecting the light of the sun. Oh, the beauty of a harvest moon on those golden sunsets in September or October when the moon comes up, and it is, in fact, larger than at other times of the year, and golden orange because of the time of the year is called a harvest moon. Boy, is there anything more beautiful than that? The Italians have a phrase for it, la bella luna, the good moon, the beautiful moon. And then this is our star. This is our planet. This is a very famous photograph taken by Apollo 8 in the late 1960s. I remember watching this on television when I was a kid, dating myself when I was a teenager. I mean, the whole world just sat stunned as they trained a television camera on the surface of the moon, as they circled the moon and read from Genesis chapter 1 on Christmas Eve, 1968. And they returned with this photograph. And people were astonished to see our planet reflecting the light of the sun like a blue pearl, like a star in God's blue heaven. Here's what the Bible says the stars in the heavens do for the whole world. First, there's Psalm 8. Here's what it says. When I consider the heavens that you have made, stars and planets which you have put in place, what is a human being that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him just a little bit lower than the angels, and you have crowned human beings, all of them, with glory and honor. When we consider the heavens, what we learn is our own smallness in the universe. And when we consider our smallness in the universe, we are aware that because of God's greatness and God's love, we play a special role in the entire universe that nothing else can play. We've been crowned with glory and honor despite our smallness. And then there's Psalm 19, which says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they display speech. Night after night, they pour forth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the world. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Repeats itself. You know what the heavens do when we behold them? They reveal who God is. They refer us beyond themselves to the one who made them, and we are in awe. We are in awe at what they tell us. They reveal the nature and the character and the reality of God. So the reality is this. Here's what the Apostle Paul is doing with this passage, and you guys can turn the lights up now. Here's what Paul is doing with this passage. Paul is connecting those Old Testament references to what the heavens do, how they show us our smallness and our importance, and how they reveal God. He's connecting that with our role in the world as believers in Jesus Christ. And our role as in the world as believers in Jesus Christ is to be those who now represent God in the world in revealing who God is. And the way we do that is by reflecting the reality of God in our lives through Jesus Christ in particular ways. I just want you to hear this song. Not hear it, but read the words. This is a famous hit song, actually from the 1930s, and then it was also a hit in the 1950s. Gene Autry wrote it, and Jerry Lee Lewis made it a big hit in the 50s. But here's who you are. Here's what we are. You're the only star in my blue heaven. You know, hear the world saying that to you. Hear the world around you saying that to you. How do they know whether or not God exists or who God is? You know, the reality is they know it from you and me, or they don't. You're the only star in a lot of people's blue heaven. And I'm waiting just for you. You're the only star in my blue heaven, and in dreams your face I see. People are waiting for your face. Did you know our faces are the most powerful form of communication we have? Not our words. not even our tone, but our face. Well, you're the guiding light. Are you the guiding light? Whether you want to be or not, Paul is saying you are. You're like a galaxy shining forth that brightens up the night. There's a lot of night and darkness in the world, and it needs lights to guide the way. And I see your face in my dreams. You're the only star in my blue heaven. And someone's waiting just for you. That's what this passage is really about, is the encouragement of our presence in the world, which is another way of saying that the quality of our relationships together as Christians is the only Bible most people will ever read. Not just our lives individually, but our relationships together as followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what is needful for us to be able to do this well? There are three things from this passage that will help us do this well. The first is to work out consistently. The second is to fast and to feast every day. And the third is to shine everywhere. I'm just going to cover each of these from this passage very quickly. Okay? First, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to say something as clearly as I can this morning. Something we proclaim, hopefully you hear it, every week here, is the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that means that through simple trust in Jesus Christ, in Him and in His work, in His ongoing presence, we are, in fact, saved from sin, from judgment, and from death. And we are saved for life and good works in Jesus Christ. We don't say that often enough, in my opinion. In Jesus Christ, and because of Him and His work in your life and for you, as you engage in simple faith in Him, you're safe. It's done. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Because if you did have to worry about it anymore, you would never be freed up to love or care for anybody else around you. It's a done deal. We gladly proclaim that gospel of God's grace. We are saved from certain things, but we are saved for God's work in the world. And what Paul says is you're supposed to work out the salvation you have received. We have to work it out every day. This also means that what we don't proclaim here is two other false gospels. One of them is the gospel of sin management, where because you don't know if you're safe, you're constantly working for something, so you're just trying to allow Jesus to help you manage your sin a little better so you can be a little bit better person, and maybe people around you will think you're really wonderful. We don't proclaim that. That's not the gospel. Neither do we proclaim the false gospel of barcode Christianity. Well, since I'm safe or saved, I just zip-zap the code of my soul before God over His little screen, and I'm done, so I can go do whatever I want. By no means. That's not what the gospel of grace means. The gospel of grace means that you're safe in order to live a life that God empowers and directs every day, which means, yes, you have the gift of salvation. It's a gift, and you have to work it out. You have to work out consistently. So how do you work your salvation out? Here's how Paul answers the question. He says, first, you work it out with humility. We've already talked about the encouragement of humility, which means a full acceptance of God's greatness and God's goodness in, over, and around the entirety of life, including your life. Therefore, humble yourself before God and others, which means it isn't your work. It is something you receive. It is your identity that you then work out. Fear and trembling, therefore, is what humility is really about. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And fear and trembling means awe before the majestic grace of Christ. And trembling doesn't mean trembling with fear, but trembling with excitement about the goodness of this truth and this reality. And we always do this working out of what we have received in Christ. We always do this every day by means of the Holy Spirit, who is both present and powerful in our lives. God is the source of our power through the Spirit, not us. And Paul proves this by saying this, "For it is God who is working in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure." In other words, the Spirit unites us with Jesus' ongoing union with the Father in following through in his will, and he reigns and intercedes for us and empowers us through the Spirit every moment so that we can work this salvation out. Therefore, work out your salvation together every day. That's how we shine like a star in God's blue heaven. It's like breathing. And I don't know if I can emphasize this enough either. I think as God's people, each one of us really needs to learn how to breathe spiritually. What do you do when you breathe? You let bad air out and good air in. What would it be like, however, if you were to try to take one big breath once a week and live off that one breath for the entire week? How would that work? Not so hot. Why? Because your body turns the good air into bad air by using it for the sake of your body. And it turns into bad air, and that's why you start to feel panicky and you have to let it out. Right? No, instead of taking one breath for the entire week, we just breathe constantly without even thinking about it. And we're letting bad air out and good air in. And breathing spiritually through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our being united with Christ means that every day, and sometimes throughout the day, we let the bad air out. We confess our sins and we humble ourselves before God and say, "Oh God, help. I just messed up." We just learn how to kind of touch base with God and say, "Thank you for your forgiveness. Done. Fill me with your life again." When we can consciously figure that out, great, or at least in the morning and the evening. And fill up with the good air of God's presence through Christ to give us his life again. Lord, fill me up with you. It's called spiritual breathing. And I know Christians who try to get one breath of air spiritually once a week, either through a small group or through worship. And that's all they ever get. And they don't walk with God, talk with God, listen to God, or work their salvation out consciously throughout the rest of the week. They just set that aside and live this other compartmentalized life that is everything else. And they're trying to live off one gulp of grace for the entire week. Folks, it just doesn't work that way. If we're going to work out our salvation consistently, we have to breathe. Bad air out, good air in every day. Okay, then there's the second point. Fast and feast every day. We're supposed to fast every day, and then we're supposed to feast every day. So let's talk about fasting first. We're not supposed to fast from food so much, although once a week, that's not a bad thing for Christians to do. We've been doing it for thousands of years. It's just us who don't. It would be a good thing to do. But more than that, every day we are supposed to fast from grumbling and bickering with other believers in particular. I just want to talk about grumbling and bickering for a minute. What is grumbling? Grumbling is when we deal in a bad way with legitimate disappointments. Let's just cover that one first. The reality is that when you go through life, you're going to be disappointed with what other people do or what they fail to do, especially if you're a Christian, because we're going to let each other down from time to time, sometimes often, sometimes in big ways, often in small ways that are just irritating. And we all have legitimate disappointments when other people let us down with the behavior or the lack of behavior of other people. It's called a disappointment. You know what? You have those. You have them every day. And there's a healthy way and an unhealthy way to deal with a disappointment. The unhealthy way is to grumble. And here's how the grumbling happens. It engages in indirect communication. It goes to another person and says, "God, I can't believe Pastor Matt forgot to bring Doritos on the mission trip. God, would you forget Doritos? I wouldn't have forgotten Doritos. And there's no Cokes that I like. You know, I don't know who messed that up. How about you? Are you happy with what's going on here?" And it's kind of quiet. It's indirect. And it's dealing with a disappointment in a bad way. And we can, you know what, it is kind of silly, isn't it? Then why do you do it so much? Because we do it. We do it at work. We do it with our friends. We do it in our families. When we have a disappointment, we don't go to the person we should go to in a healthy way and say, hey, you know, that hurt. I'm disappointed here. Is there something we can work out? That's healthy. Dealing with a disappointment. And then bickering is about healthy or unhealthy dealing with disagreements. I pointed it out before. I will be pointing it out often because Paul points it out often in Philippians. We, as God's people, do not and are not expected to agree on everything. In fact, we have tons of disagreements over social issues of the day, especially over politics, over economics. We have differences that are based on race and ethnicity and cultural background. And those differences in and of themselves are not a bad thing. They can be a good thing. And we disagree based on all of them, our views of the world, our backgrounds, our values, the things that we care about as individuals or households. We might really clash with somebody else. In this church, we have vast disagreements on how to approach various things that are important in society and in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. And if the gospel were to teach us that we're supposed to agree on every little thing, we would never get anywhere. We don't and we won't. The question then becomes not whether or not we agree or disagree with one another, but how we handle the disagreements that we in fact encounter. And if grumbling is handling disappointments in an unhealthy way, bickering is handling disagreements in an unhealthy way. And it does the same thing. It engages in indirect communication and tries to gain allies to abolish the opposition and takes a position instead of looking for common interests and tries to wipe other people out and usually grumbles along the way. The way we differ, according to Paul, and he's not overstating it, the way we differ is absolutely crucial for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, we are supposed to feast on healthy disappointment and how we handle it, and feast on healthy disagreement. Healthy disagreement, by the way, listens. Healthy disagreement is direct rather than indirect. Healthy disagreement honors the other person instead of demeaning them. Healthy disagreement is honest, and healthy disagreement is unhurried. We are supposed to feast on healthy conversation, whether it's disappointments or disagreements. Paul says, do everything without the unhealthy. Do everything. He means every single thing you do. Do it without the unhealthy things. And feast on the healthy things every day in everything you do. In other words, be active while carrying our disappointments lightly and handling our disagreements well. Now, I just want to say that if Christians around the world, by the grace of God, lived that point alone, in my opinion, we would be able to proclaim the gospel in such a way that no one would ever be able to resist it. And in fact, we don't do it so hot. That's why Paul says, stop it. Stop this and do this by the grace of God. I noticed something this week in this passage that I'd never noticed before. I've spent years trying to figure out what was it that was causing the bickering and the grumbling and in the Philippian church. And, you know, we can make a lot of educated guesses about what that is, but the Apostle Paul never names it. He never says, well, here's exactly what it's about. And Here's what I figured out and has been staring me in the face my whole life. You probably figured it out a long time ago. It doesn't matter what the issue was. These kinds of realities will always be there. It doesn't matter what you disagree about. The question is whether or not you handle it in a way that is gospel-centered. Are you working out your salvation consistently? Are you fasting from the things you shouldn't do and feasting on the things you should? That's the real issue. I've led a lot of mission trips in my ministry as a pastor. I haven't done as many since I've been here because I'm in a different role. But I've been to Africa, East Africa, West Africa. I've been to the Yucatan Peninsula. I've been to Arizona. I've done mission trips all over the place. I've done them with high school students. I've done them with adults, men's groups, and two family mission trips. And they've been the most wonderful experience. And I've been on at least two trips to Senegal as a part of a mission team going there since I've been here. I wish I could do more. I'm jealous that I don't get to go on the high school mission trip every year. Aren't you, if you're an adult? I'm jealous. They leave every year on that Saturday, and I go home to Laurel, and Laurel says, they left, didn't they? You didn't get to go, did you? It's a wonderful experience, and yet it also will bring out disappointments and disagreements faster than just about anything, a mission trip or a camping trip. So what I learned to do whenever we did training for the mission trips that I've led over many years is to have people memorize Philippians 2:13, or they can't go. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, as you shine like stars in the universe as you hold forth the word of life. And sure as shooting, at the end of the first day, when something's missing or somebody forgot a tool or, you know, somebody got sick or their bed is too short or too long or too hard or not soft enough, here's what somebody will come up to me and do. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children. You know, it's like it's just, and then they always say to me, why did you make me memorize that verse? I really want to let somebody have it. I said, it's okay to be disappointed. Maybe what can we work out? And I've never heard anything other than this by the end of the week. Thank you for making me memorize that, because I learned more from living that this week in the midst of the stresses as well as the joys of what we went through than anything else I've ever learned from in one week in my entire life. It is that important. So let's move on to the last point. In working out our salvation and in fasting and feasting, then through the grace of God, we are enabled to shine everywhere. Shine everywhere. Don't hide it, in other words. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't hide your light under a bushel basket. And let me also say, it's very important for us to understand and emphasize that this is a together thing. It's not an individual thing. And it's not just doing nice things for people or doing nice things with others for other people. No, it's about doing all of that in a very specific way. And when we do that, there is a glow that comes. There is a glow that just begins to grow within believers and within a community of believers. It comes from within and it comes from without. The gospel glow does begin to build up in a person's life and it comes from within. There's just a light that begins to glow in people's lives. It shines through. Countless times I've had people come up to me and say, yeah, I met another Christian at work. I could kind of tell they were a believer. I wasn't sure, but I finally asked them, and sure enough, they go to a different church, but they're a believer. I said, well, how did you know? They said, well, there's just a glow about them. They just have a light. They are a light. Well, exactly what is it? I don't know. I said, so what did they say to you? And they said, well, I could tell the same thing about you. I said, so do you feel like a light? And they said, no, I don't feel like I'm glowing ever. You know, here's the good news. Usually you're completely unaware of it, but it's happening. It's our job. And then there's also the reflection of light that doesn't come from within. It comes from reflecting the light of the sun, Jesus Christ himself. The same way the moon reflects the light of the sun itself, we reflect the light of Jesus in the quality of our life together. That's how powerful this is. There is no voice or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. This is the most powerful witness we have of the reality and the truth of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the quality of our lives together. And this is why we are the only true stars in God's blue heaven. I visited my 92-and-a-half-year-old mother this week in Colorado, and she asked me what I was going to preach on, so I went over this basic outline with her. She had her eyes closed because she's just slowing down a lot. And she corrected everything that needed to be corrected. And then she was just sitting there and said, "But it sounds good," she said. And then she just said, "You're the only star in my blue heaven." Isn't that sweet? She just said it very quietly, and I said, "Thanks, Mom." "You mean me?" She said, "No." She said, "That's Christians. That's what you are. You don't know it. That's what we are." And so in the end, here's how Paul ends this passage. He says, it's a very fascinating thing. I never understood it till this week. He says, "Look, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm just glad. And I just rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." You know, in Christ, through the glory of Christ, through the failures and weaknesses that we have, in dealing with them in a quality of life that reflects the gospel, in the end, we just get to rejoice. Be a drink offering. A drink offering is something you receive, and it might be just the best wine in the world, and instead of drinking it, you pour it out on the ground. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, "You've sent me this money, you've sent me Epaphroditus, you've encouraged me, I'm encouraging you, and I might die soon. I might be executed. It might, in some ways, be all for nothing." And you might say to yourselves, "Man, what did we get from that investment? Not much." And he says, "It's okay. It's worth it. Because the gospel will go forth because of the quality of our life together." And so what I'm going to do, he says, "and I just like you, Philippians. I just rejoice in you. I just enjoy you." Perhaps the key to this whole thing is to learn how to just enjoy each other. You should hear me talk about this church when I'm in my hometown in Colorado. Everybody wants to know. I talk about how amazing the staff is. Really, I do. I can't stop. And I talk about how wonderful this congregation is and how much I just enjoy you. I just like you. Do you just let yourself enjoy each other? Enjoy company? Take the time, maybe coming to a gathering on a Thursday night, and just sit with people and just drink them in a little bit? Let them rub off on you a little bit of God's grace or happiness or a joke or a good salad or a bad dessert or something? Do you just enjoy each other? Do you rejoice with me? It's the encouragement of being there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And that comes through you. Thank you for that. And the abundance we experience is an abundance that comes from you, through you, and because of you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, all to the glory of the Father. May you be glorified. May you be revealed through the quality of our life together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.